So my hope is for each of us in the room today. Can you guys hear me? Mike, you can't out. Can you guys hear me? Mike can hear me, but you guys are good? Okay, thank you guys. So Mike is making sure you guys don't have to listen to me sing. So he is helping us all out. Like, you don't want to hear that. So here's the deal. My hope is that you're in this room today or you're watching online because you don't feel like you've arrived yet inside on your inside condition, right? You got this hope that there's more to Jesus than you currently know. There's more to love, that you could be better at giving yourself to Jesus, and also that you could be better at loving the people that God's put in your life, right? So I'm assuming you're in that spot, right? You want to love God more, you want to love other people more, right? That's the basics of obeying God, right? And so we're going to start a new series today, but it's going to be geared towards this idea of like trying to get us there, to know Jesus better and to love other people better. And we're going to try it out for a few months, a pretty particular like window to look at the story of Jesus. And it's only for a few months because it's kind of like a workout program or something. Sometimes like you can get what you can get from it, and then we're going to keep moving, right? But what we're going to be doing is a particular lens to look at the Gospel of Luke. And before I tell you about what we're going to be diving into, if you want to look up this passage, Luke chapter 5, I'd love for you to be there with us today. And I got this picture of this coin that's like 2,000 years old or something, right? And Maddox and I got a chance to go grab coffee with Dr. May. He was my seminary professor for New Testament back when I was in seminary. And we're hanging out with him. And right now he and his buddy in Australia are writing a book about ancient coins that were around like in Jesus' day and trying to talk about the Gospels with some wisdom pulled just from the culture from coins, right? Very, like, probably have never thought of that before. Certainly probably never thought about writing a whole book based on like, well, this means this, and so let's read this with the context. But I think what Dr. May's after, he's been studying the New Testament, he's trying to find how to better understand Jesus. And so he's using coins as like a little window to like look through and say like, what does this teach me as now as I read the gospel and pay attention to these details, right? Well, a more prominent detail, obviously, in the coins is something we're going to be talking about in this series. If we go to this next slide, is we're talking about at the table. We're talking specifically about meals, eating and drinking Jesus with other people, right? Because in the Gospel of Luke, there's a whole lot of meals. I've heard people talk about the Gospel of Luke. Most of it is Jesus is on his way to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's leaving a meal. Like a lot of stuff happens around a table. If you think about the significant relationships in your life, probably those significant people that you really love and trust, you've probably shared a lot of meals with those people. It's not always true, but that's true a lot, right? Like meals are important in our culture. It's an important way to bond, to show people that you care about them, and to slow down and spend time with them. But Jesus seems to use meals in the gospel as a way to push forward the kingdom of heaven, right? To show us a glimpse of, like, this is what God's kingdom is about. And he makes a lot of people surprised. We're going to be reading about some of it in our very first passage today. But each week during this series, we're going to be looking at Jesus and something connected with food in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to read along through Luke as we do it, you could go for that. But here's the two things we're after. All this talk about Jesus and food, what we're after is giving you a chance to love Jesus more by getting to really know him. And we're going to challenge you to love other people, probably in some ways you aren't currently comfortable with, right? And I've heard in a Sunday school class upstairs, somebody talking about, like, I got to get more comfortable with what's uncomfortable, right? Like, if you want to change and grow, some of it's not going to be comfortable. So we're going to dive into this passage, and then we'll talk about it. I want to read it for us. Before we read it, like, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and teach us. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll read this passage, then we'll talk about it. Jesus, I pray that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit as we read this. And I pray today that my thoughts, Jake's thoughts, wouldn't stick with people, but that your truth would come in and set people free. That people would see you and love you and then act like you so that other people can see you and love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 5, verse 27. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to Levi. Let's go to the next verse. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Talking about Jesus and his disciples. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Last verse for today, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now you're going to get some thoughts from me, but before we go any further, let's just pause. Because maybe the Holy Spirit highlighted something to you, and I don't want you to forget it. So let's pause and think. Like, did God tell me anything just now? Now, why do I do that little pause? It's pretty short. You could do it longer when you're reading the Bible on your own. But like, for me, I've been thinking about this passage. I'm getting ready to preach on it. But just then, we're reading it together. It stuck out to me that the Pharisees come after his disciples, but the disciples don't answer them. Jesus sticks up for his disciples and is like, here's the real deal, right? Like, we can give space for Jesus when other people are criticizing us, right? Leave some space for him to have an answer instead of just like getting all angry. That's a random thought. It's a whole different sermon. We're not going to go there, but maybe I needed to hear that, right? If God told you something, like maybe hold on to it, right? Think about it later. Okay, so here's what I want to talk about with this. If you've been at church for a while, you might have heard about tax collectors. If you don't know a lot about like the Middle East 2,000 years ago, a quick idea on tax collectors. Israel, this little country, had been taken over by the giant Roman Empire, but Rome didn't know all the people in these little towns, right? And there's no internet, and they can't track you with your phones yet, right? They can't team up with Samsung or somebody. So who they teamed up with was local people, and they said, "We'll let you take the taxes out, and we'll back you up with some soldiers, and we don't mind if you take some extra money, but you got to help us find out who are the people with money, who has what money." So imagine that. Imagine you're in a little town, all of you have been taken over by the Romans, and then somebody from the town starts telling the Romans, "Here's who's got, you know, here's how much money Donnie's got, here's how much money Edmund's got, here's how much money Lisa's got and Donna," and starts squeezing you. And they get rich even by squeezing you for the Romans, right? Nobody likes the tax collectors, right? Like right away. Politically, they're betraying you. Financially, they're ruining you. They're getting rich off of your suffering, right? Normal people would hate those people and at the very best be like, "My grandma said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all," right? Like you feel pretty good about like, I walked by that tax collector and ignored him, right? You'd feel like, I'm a pretty good guy, right? Jesus is hanging out with these folks and even asks one of them right in the middle of work, like, "I want you to follow me." Jesus gives him this invitation. And we don't know all the details about Levi, but Levi is so compelled by Jesus, either because of how amazing Jesus is or because nobody wants him to do anything, that he drops what he's doing and goes with Jesus. And I wonder, in your life, is there somebody that other people hate or that's an outcast, and if they were just given a chance to change, if somebody would look at them and love them and give them a way out, that they would actually take it. Not everybody is in that spot, but Jesus knew that Levi was in that spot, and he called to him. And if you're a Christian, what about this week being open to that idea of Jesus? Is there a Levi in my life? Like somebody that I'm tempted to hate, I'm tempted to not feel comfortable around. but you want to give them an invitation to leave their old life and to change, right? But let's dig into this at the actual banquet, right? So Levi still has a house. He still has a bunch of money. And with all this money he's made off of other people, he decides to throw a big party for Jesus. Now, a lot of religious people, if they got offered to a person that just started doing the right thing 3 hours ago, like, come have a party with me and all my friends. Like, not everybody goes and does that, right? And maybe not everybody should go and do it, right? Like, you probably shouldn't go hang out with your plug if you've got, like, a week of sobriety, right? Like, I mean, like, it's probably not the best idea, right? But there's religious people out there who want nothing to do with people that they've judged, right? And they wouldn't step foot in that situation. But Jesus does step foot into it, and people start giving him flack, right? But Jesus goes to this party. Jesus, who has miraculous powers, could go to the next town and be healing somebody that's blind, could preach about the Bible better than anybody. He makes time out of his schedule to have a party at some other people's house that are kind of shady people, right, that most people don't like. Most adults in America are way too busy to stop what you're doing and go have fun with some other people, to go enjoy a big meal. If you've, I'm guessing, without having lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, that you don't just have a banquet in like 45 minutes, right? Like, this is not a kid's birthday party where you can just like do it on your way to Walmart or something, right? Like, I mean, like, this is, Jesus is committing some time to go hang out with these folks. What would God do to make an impact through you if you had time to hang out with some other people and have fun for some hours? I mean, some of you are like, I do that every day, right? And maybe Jesus wants you to get a job or something, right? But I mean, like, but a lot of us, though, aren't in that spot, right? A lot of us are, we get busy fast. So much more to talk about here, right? But big deal, this ending statement's from Jesus, right? If your life is put together, Jesus said, I didn't come to earth for you or for that. Like, Jesus gets involved where things are broken and people want to change. Jesus gets involved where things are broken and people want to change. Now, every single person you're going to meet in Independence, from me to whoever is, you know, east side of town or whatever, like, everybody's got brokenness. Everybody can't make it to be a good person on their own, right? Everybody can't be full of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. But there's a lot of people who don't think that they're broken, right? They haven't hit rock bottom, whatever that means for them, and they think that they've got it together and they don't need help. And Jesus is saying, like, I didn't come for those people. I came to call sinners to repentance. It's not that Jesus gets involved with Levi and just hangs out on a couch with Levi and enjoys all the good food and making money off of unjustly and doesn't change Levi's life at all, right? I mean, like, Levi changes by hanging out with Jesus, right? Some of us don't know any people who don't know Jesus. And we certainly aren't enjoyed. They're not inviting us to parties, right? And think that means there's something about us that's not like Jesus, right? If you don't know anybody broken and nobody that's broken wants to spend time with you, like, there's something in your lifestyle that's not like Jesus' lifestyle. But also, if you're hanging out with a lot of broken people and they're never changing, they're not becoming any different, there's something there that's not like Jesus' lifestyle either. Like, Levi stopped collecting taxes, right? I mean, like, he stopped living off of injustice. He stopped being a leech on his community, right? And he started changing things, right? So that's, we all got areas to grow, right? Does everybody got some first steps, right, of like how you could grow? So here's a couple quotes before we get to some challenges, right? Here's the first one for us. When Jesus eats with Levi, the message is clear. Jesus has come for losers. This is put in modern English, right? People on the margins. People who have made a mess of their lives. People who are ordinary. Jesus has come for you. It's pretty encouraging, right? Touch further. Gets a little less, gets a little bit of a bite at the end from Tim Chester. He says, the only people left out are those who think they don't need God. The self-righteous and the self-important. Sadly, that includes many people. Yesterday, I was working on some plumbing with my father-in-law. It's like the third attempt that I actually thought to pray about it. And that was the last, well, it wasn't the last attempt. That was the last attempt in that moment. We got that problem solved, right? And the other day, a couple days ago, I was driving all over with Samuel trying to find something, my son, my eight-year-old. And on our third or fourth stop, Samuel's like, we didn't pray about it. And then we prayed and we found what we were looking for finally at that stop. But I needed the eight-year-old, right, to like stop me and be like, we haven't prayed about this yet. Why? Because I thought I was fully capable to get that errand done without any help. And how do I know I thought that? Because like it didn't even cross my mind to pray about it, right? I'd try and fail three times and it's still not crossing my mind to pray about it, right? That shows I think like I could handle it on my own, right? Think about your life. Like, what stuff do you do? And even if it doesn't work out, it doesn't even enter your mind to pray about it. Don't just quickly read that and be like, oh yeah, those other people, they're so judgmental. Like, you think that you can make it, you don't need God's help. In those moments, where even when you're failing, you're not asking God for help. It just shows your inside condition, right? You think you're self-sufficient. Jesus spent a bunch of time praying, right? Spent time talking to the Father. It seems like it was important to him, right? It's important to us to spend time with our Heavenly Father, spend time with Jesus. It's okay to spend time asking for help, right? A step further, maybe that some of us need to, if you're always asking Jesus for help, but never asking your brothers or sisters who have Jesus inside of them for help, like there might be a disconnect there too, right? Because Jesus is inside of your brothers and sisters, right? And it's okay for some stuff to just be between you and Jesus. But if you never ask a Christian brother or a Christian sister for help, you might struggle with too much self-sufficiency, right? Like, God might have to teach you that you can't do it all on your own. And I've learned those lessons a bunch of times. It's more comfortable to just ask for help quickly than to be taught by God that you need to ask for help, right? But he'll teach us, right? I know that from experience, right? So let me hit you with another quote here, if I got my slides right. Oh, no. Yeah, one more quote. This is from a song I really like, and I got this little tiny shovel in the corner. The little shovel is for the end of each week. We're going to have a little QR code on the screen for digging deeper. There you go. You don't have to wait for it. But that'll be up at the end of the day, and then there's also these little printouts on the end of the stage. What is that about? So we can go back to the quote. The thing that that's about is, I know there's some folks in the room that you're like, you know, this 25 minutes, it kind of, it was good, but like I want something more to dig on myself. Just me and Jesus can handle it. I don't need Jake holding my hand. Like, just point me in the next direction. So I'm going to give you those during this series. We're going to see if it's helpful or not, right? So if it's helpful, let me know. But this is a song by Sam McCabe. You can look it up later, or it's got these little sheets here. But the opening to it says, religion's a game that I'm always losing. But thank God you came just for losers like me, the next part of it. Redemption is found where pretension runs out. Redemption is found where pretension runs out. So when you stop acting like you're better than you really are, that's when God can save you, right? Yeah, we'll leave that there. Where I am, not where I pretend to be, right? So when we're fake, it's like a shield to letting God really work on us or letting the people around us really love us and push us and challenge us and encourage us. But when we let go of our pretensions, when we let go of pretending, God can get in there. And the people God's put in our life can get in there, right? And so somebody like Levi knew he had problems, knew he needed help. And Jesus' first step is to have a party that he's willing to change. There's people like the Pharisees, Jesus' first step is to humble them by rebuking them, right? Either way, Jesus is acting in love. Like, the Pharisees' biggest hurdle to the life they are called to in God is all that pride. And so Jesus is going to make it hard to stick around with him and have that much pride. But if you come with humility like Levi, you can have fun with Jesus, right? Like, some of us have been walking with Jesus for a while, but we don't have a lot of fun, right? And if all Jesus ever does is rebuke you when you listen to him, it might be because, like, on the inside, you're not coming like Levi comes. If you would come to Levi with the humility of, like, Jesus, I'm kind of a mess and I know I need to change, I bet Jesus is going to lead you into things that are enjoyable, that you're thankful for, right? Okay, let's wrap this up. I got a challenge for you guys and then a little story. So here's my challenge. I'm going to give you a challenge every week, something you can do to put it, to bring it actually to the table. Like, what are you going to do that's different? So here's our challenge for this week. So bringing it to the table, I want all of us, this is a challenge, is to eat with an outcast. If you want to go get coffee or something, I guess that's, you know, eating and drinking, right? But like, eat with an outcast. Now, who's an outcast? Now, for some of you, I heard somebody in Sunday school talking about, like, I'm really comfortable with homeless people. What I'm not comfortable with is all the people in this room. So, but here's what I would push you to. There's folks in Western Independence that not a lot of people want to hang out with. And my guess is you will interact, or you'll at least be near, physically near, one of them this week. And what would it take for you to eat something with them? I mean, if you want to really make it simple, like carry around a pack of gum at the bus stop, be like, you want some gum? I mean, I guess, right? Like, we'll do baby steps if that's where you're at, right? I'm not saying you got to have 15 homeless people over to your house with your toddlers, right? Somebody in Sunday school upstairs was talking about, like, I'm a parent and I got to wrestle sometimes with what's safe for my kids. And that's legitimate, right? But Jesus was a grown man who was single and was homeless. He could make different choices about his interactions than like a single mom with a bunch of little kids maybe should, right? But I think all of us could have a moment where we say, like, it's just about interacting with this person who probably hasn't gotten enough from others in our community, right? And we could say, like, this moment, it's not about getting stuff done on my to-do list. It's about showing up to this person like Jesus showed up to Levi, right? And you're probably going to eat. You know, it's 7 days, probably at least 27 times, maybe more than that, right? Or 21 times, sorry, Madden Meals. But, like, you got a lot of opportunities, right? But take one of those meals or even one of those snacks and say, like, I'm going to go try to enjoy somebody else while we hang out. I'm going to try to love them, bring grace to them. Maybe I'm going to even challenge them, right? Like, Jesus challenged the Pharisees, right? If they tell you something hateful or prideful or spiteful, it's okay to say, like, that's not the best way to be. Jesus' way is better, and to tell them specifics about it, right? Like, we're trying to follow Jesus' example. We're not trying to be a Hallmark card or something, right? You know, like, I mean, like, so if you're trying to love somebody that a lot of people don't love, and you're trying to do it the way Jesus would do it, like, we're going to trust Jesus to do the rest, right? And even if it doesn't go well, when you're praying that night, I bet you're going to have a good conversation with Jesus, right? Even if someone gets mad at you or even if it gets awkward, when you talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I saw that you did this and I tried to do it, I bet the rest of that conversation is going to go good with you, right? You're going to have a better relationship with Jesus at the end of the week. One, like, golden thing that got set upstairs, somebody talked about, you know, I've started hanging out with outcasts or people that are hard to love, but if I'm honest, when I do it, I'm still really judgmental about them in my mind. Now, I love this person's honesty, but he also described what happens as Christians, right? The first step for us a lot of times is to do on the outside what Jesus did. And when we do on the outside what Jesus did, then the next step is to let Jesus work on our heart. If we don't ever try the stuff that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit won't even get the heart thing going with us, right? Like, God can fix our heart, but some of this stuff is in our power, right? Like, to eat a little bit with somebody that smells bad or whatever, like, that's in your physical power to do. You might not be able to take your judgmental heart and make it new, but if you try to follow Jesus and then ask for his help when he convicts you, right, he'll start changing your heart. But it's in the obeying that we, like, open up to more of that, right? So final tip from me, this is another Dr. May thing. Dr. May is my only professor. You know, I've had a lot of professors over the years, for better or for worse, but this is the only one I ever hang out with now. I'm 40, I'm still hanging out with this guy every once in a while. Why is that? Well, when I was in my 20s and I was in a class with Dr. May, it was a super long class, like 6 hours long or something ridiculous. We got these little breaks. And one of the breaks, I went up to Dr. May, and it was a beautiful day outside. And I always have a Frisbee with me, like I got a Frisbee in my trunk right now. I said, do you want to go throw a Frisbee around? Most professors, most people say no when you ask them that question. I've learned that. Dr. May was like, sure. And we went and threw a Frisbee around for about 15 minutes. And that's how we went from just being like a student and a professor to starting to become friends. Now, I've asked a lot of people to throw a Frisbee around. I'm not like great friends with all of them. But there is something powerful about just inviting somebody. So not something crazy, not like, you know, go to Jamaica with me or something, but just like, will you do this one thing that's fun? It's pretty small. It's right there. Like, do you want to do it with me? You'll get some friendships that way, right? Like, Jesus said to Levi, come with me. And then my guess is Levi said, have a party at my house, right? I mean, like, they invited each other and their relationship grew. So for you this week, like, invite somebody to do something, right? Like, open the door for a friendship, right? I want to pray a blessing over you guys as we finish up. Let's bow our heads. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.